This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Acts, the first chapter in Acts, verses 6 through 8. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. And the title of the message this morning is More Than a Name. More Than a Name. Acts 1, verse 6 through 8. Verse 6 reads like this. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him being Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to come this way again. We thank you for this place that we might gather in. We thank you, Lord, for all that are here this morning, all the different parts of your body, Lord, in this congregation. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this place that we can get away from the elements. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you made a way that we could be reunited with you. I pray, Lord, that that be highlighted today, that we would see it more clearly. I pray, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, that you would minister to each one of us as you see fit, that you would have your way in this place today, have your way with us. Build and mold within us the vessel that you've purposed us to be. And Lord, that each and every one of us here today would be covered by your grace. I pray, Lord, that if any of us here find ourselves outside of your grace, Lord, I pray through your Spirit, through your message, through your word, Lord, even through your messenger, that you would speak to their hearts today, that they would see clearly, Lord, that you died for them, that you came for them, that they might be set free from sin forever. Lord, that is our heart's desire this morning, that every one of us here would see that more clearly, would understand it. Lord, that we would be willing to live our life according to it, that our lives might be representative of your gospel, that they might see the truth within each one of us. We give you the praise and the glory for it, Lord, because it can only happen through you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In last week's title, I asked, what does it mean to be called Christian? And then I shared how possibly some who consider themselves Christians today may simply see Christianity as some type of a insurance policy, if you will, written to prevent them from losing everything in a place called hell. If you think about it from a human perspective, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because none of us want to go to hell. None of us. I don't know anyone that does. But as I've said so many times, and especially so many times lately, it seems to me at least, don't know if it does to you, but it does to me, Christians aren't called to lean on our human perspective, are we? We're not. We're not called to lean on our own understanding. In fact, if we stop and think about it, letting go of our perspective or our understanding is one of the first acts of our coming to Christ, isn't it? We have to let go of our own understanding in order to come in faith to Christ. I'm sure that every one of us here this morning remember that time that we were standing behind a pew or we were standing behind a chair or we were standing somewhere. I was sitting on a couch with a coffee table in front of me. And I just listened to Billy Graham give the invitation. And I wanted to believe that so bad. I wanted to have that in my life so bad. I wanted to be saved. I'd realized for the first time in my life that I was completely lost. I'd realized before that I didn't have what they had, what the people at church had. And I did most of my life was dedicated to proving that what they had wasn't real. But at that moment, I wanted so badly to believe it. But you know, even though I was in that setting, in my living room, My lovely wife would sleep on the couch, who'd already given her heart to the Lord and was being such a wonderful vessel of His love. And to me, even though I was in that setting, to get up off of that couch and kneel down at that coffee table took something. I had to surrender. I had to let go of what I thought made sense. And in faith, I had to bow down before the Lord. I had to do it. So if we stop and think about it, not seeing things from our perspective or our understanding is one of the first acts that you and I had to do. We have to do when we come to Christ. It absolutely is. Because if we only understood Christianity, or if those who understood Christianity or came to Christ were only those that understood what they were doing, how many would come? Christianity is more than what we can understand, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense for God to give His Son for me. It doesn't. I know me. I know me real well. He knows me better. That doesn't make any sense for Him to give His best for me. So if it took our understanding for us to come, who would come? Nobody would come. It wouldn't be called faith, would it? We have to step outside of our understanding, step out of what makes us comfortable or uncomfortable, and we have to come in faith, believing. And when we do, something happens, doesn't it? It's hard to explain what it happens because it's from our own understanding that we try. But we know that we know that we know that something takes place. And we are changed. We are reborn as His. So we need to understand that. As I've shared last week, if those early Acts Christians, if they had relied on their own human perspective, their own human understanding, would they have been first called Christians in Antioch, as we talked about last week? If they had relied on their own understanding and their own perspective, would they have ever been called Christians? In fact, it was by not leaning on their own understanding, but instead walking by and in faith. And this is something that I would really like us to consider, to take to heart, and to live our life according to. It was by that, walking by and in faith, that those who were first called Christians in Antioch, and even those who have followed and have been called so since, it was by that that they became the vessels that God had designed and purposed them to be. It was only by that. This is the part we should really consider and pay careful attention to. Christians being the vessels that God has designed and purposed them to be is how He grows His kingdom. She agrees. And here's what we also need to consider, take to heart, and live according to. What is my perspective? What is my understanding? What is my life adding to God's kingdom? I just use me as an example. The truth is, we all have to consider that, don't we? We all have to understand that. We have to be willing to, I believe first we have to ask ourselves, but the truth is we have to ask God. What am I contributing? What am I holding on to that I need to let go of? What stands between you and me? What stands between me being what you have purposed me to be? What is it, Lord? And then we have to have the faith to let go of it. Just like we had to let go of our own perspective when we came to Him, we have to be willing to let go of things today in faith, in order to be what God has designed us to be, purposed us to be. I know. Hold on to that thought. We will get back to it. We will talk more about it in just a minute. These words here in Acts, some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. They sound a lot like what we've come to call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, don't they? Jesus came and spoke to them, this is from Matthew, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen and amen. It's only natural that they would sound similar because they're the same event. Any differences in how they're presented can be attributed to the different perspectives of those writing. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke, the author of Acts, was a doctor. And we all know that tax collection and health care aren't quite the same animals, right? Maybe someone should share that with our current administration. I know. I couldn't pass it up, though. You know, I say all the time that we are what makes grace so amazing. And I've really learned to really been able to see that better, I think, since I started pastoring. We truly are what makes God's grace so amazing. The fact that God accomplishes what he wants with someone like me is pretty amazing. The fact that he grows his church the way he wants it, with people like us, representing his body to a lost and dying world, is more than amazing. It simply is. But even though Matthew and Luke understood and categorized data from totally different perspectives, what they reported was in essence the same thing. What they said was in essence the same thing. They just saw it from different perspectives. That's what's so amazing about God's grace. All of our different perspectives, and yet his grace is the glue that pulls us together, that molds us into his body. That's what I mean when I say God's, or that we are what makes God's grace amazing. Do you think that God can take people with so many differences and then to cover them with his grace? And when and if they surrender to his grace, and that's a very important when and if, they become him to the world around them. That's what God does in us, isn't it? We are his body to this world. That is amazing. That he can take us as different as we are, with all of our different perspectives, all of our different opinions, and bring us together under his grace, focused on him. And that's where that when and if comes in. When we focus on him, when we come together with the same mind, the same love to serve him, we become his body to a lost and dying world. Now, church, that's amazing. That's amazing that he can do that within us. Because like I said, I know me, and I know you know you. And God knows us even better. Yet he still accomplishes it in us. That is amazing. But unfortunately, on the other side of that coin, and probably why the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us not to go the way which seems right or lean on our own understanding, is when you and I don't surrender. When we don't surrender to God's grace, the outcome really isn't very amazing at all, is it? We've all been in churches, we've all seen that happen, haven't we? You know, Paul said we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, but Jesus told us what we can do without him, right? We can do nothing. We can just make a mess. We can make the biggest mess you ever saw. And unfortunately, that is the other side of the coin. The truth is, our lives don't represent or add anything to God's kingdom at all in and of themselves. What's even more amazing about it to me is God doesn't need us at all. Doesn't need us at all. We don't add anything at all to him. And yet the Bible tells us plainly that he loves us so much that he came in our place. Something only God could accomplish, isn't it? Told you we'd get back to it in a minute. It really comes down to us understanding where God's kingdom, or where Christianity, if you will, where it starts, where it resides. It's easy to look out at the world and think this needs to change, or that needs to change, or this needs to change, or things are getting so dark, and I'm not saying that they're not. They are. We can see what's happening, especially in our part of the world, in our society, by what most of us grew up with. We see so many changes nowadays that it's discouraging. And it's easy to focus on those changes and say, those things need to change. But the truth is, Christianity starts in me. God's kingdom resides in us, doesn't it? Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he being Jesus, answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see he here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. We are God's church. Your building burnt, and you learned that lesson. I was in a church one time that flooded, and we learned that lesson. That was just a facility. That was just a building. We are the church. We are where Christianity resides. We are where Jesus resides. We are, His Spirit is within us. We are called to represent Him to a lost and dying world. A lost and dying world. That's the world we live in, isn't it? It's easy for us to see that and understand it. Let's not get so focused on it that we lose sight of where Christianity resides. It resides within me. It starts within you. We are the church. I can't make society change. Like I said, I don't add anything to Christianity. I don't add anything to God at all. He doesn't need my help. What a blessing it is to be called to serve, because He doesn't need us. We can't change the world around us in and of ourselves. You and I can't do that. I can tell them what the Word says, what the definition of marriage is. I can explain all the issues that are going on in our society right now. But the truth is, I'm not going to change those issues by pointing those issues out. If I'm going to have any influence on those issues, it has to start within me. The place where He resides, right? I have to learn, you have to learn, we have to learn not to lean on our own understanding, but to look to Him for direction. Depend upon Him for our next step. Depend upon Him for what He has purposed us to be. I've got ideas, you've got ideas, we've got perspectives, we've got a lot of different opinions. But the truth is, we're only going to be successful when His will is realized in our lives. So it starts with us. We have to allow Him to work on us if we're ever going to influence them. Because the only thing that is going to influence them is Jesus Christ. The more established He is in my life, the more likely they are to see Him in their life. They're not going to see Him in their life if I come and beat them over the head with this book, with His Word. They're not going to see Him if I come out and point out everything that they're doing wrong. They're going to see Him if He's in me. But He has to be in me. It has to start in me. That's where His kingdom resides. That's where Christianity resides, within us. What was it Jesus said to those who were worried about the disciples? Eating with dirty hands in Matthew 15, 11. He said, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Because he explained the verses following, and I'm paraphrasing here, please. What comes out of us is evidence of what's inside of us. That's why it has to start with us. We have to be filled with His Spirit. We have to be in His Word. We have to be praying. We have to be the vessel that He has purposed us to be if there's any hopes of them seeing Him. I've told you many times, when I was lost, even when I came to Christ, I knew nothing of His Word. I've said it many times. When I got through with Matthew and got into Mark, I thought, is this all this is? It's just going to tell the same story? That's how much I knew about the Word. The world out there isn't going to spend a lot of time in the Word. The Word's for us. The Word's our guide. They're not going to read it. They're going to see Christ in me. Or they're not going to see Christ in me. They're going to see Christ in you. Or they're not going to see Christ in you. But they're not likely to find Him in this Word. Now I'm not saying it can't happen. Maybe for some of us it did, but it didn't for me. I was lost, and I was in the darkest place I've ever been in. And my wife started taking the kids to church. She wanted them to know about Jesus. Bless her heart. You know, when you look back, it's perfect, isn't it? When you're going through it, you don't know what's going to happen next. Looking back, I can see how God started working in my life through her and through my kids. I don't want my kids going to hell. Nobody wants their kids. Nobody wants to go to hell. I didn't want her to go. I didn't know if I could believe. But she went without me. And she gave her heart to the Lord. I've shared it with you before. The night she came home, I got angry because she was late. I just knew somebody at church had sparked her interest or something. And I gave her a terrible time. I'm just being honest with you. But she loved me through it. And I saw Jesus in her. There was a gentleman that I worked with. I saw Jesus in him. That's where I saw Him. That's where I caught that glimmer of hope that He was real and that the things I'd been taught when I were little were true. And I surrendered in faith and I found out that they were. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be that vessel. And if Jesus isn't in us, we can't expect Him to show forth from us, can we? It has to start with me. It has to start with us. If what doesn't come out of me doesn't add to His kingdom, what's inside of me isn't Him. Does that make sense? If what comes out doesn't add to His kingdom, doesn't allow Him to be seen, then what's inside of me isn't of Him. And it really is that simple, church. As I said last week, we either are, pardon my English, or we ain't. There really isn't any gray area. We can't almost be saved. We either are or we're not. It is that simple. If we're not, let's not allow our human understanding, our human perspective, to prevent us from being. Because we can be His. Because He's done all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is to be willing to set our perspective and our understanding aside in order to be the vessel that He's purposed us to be. He's done everything that needs to be done for every one of us to spend eternity with Him. Let's not allow our own perspective, our own understanding of what's real and what's not, to prevent us from being His. How amazing, how evident of who the Lord is, that the very thing which separates us, our differences, when surrendered to and covered by His grace, are also the very thing that completes us and molds us into His body. Church, if we would truly comprehend that, revival would come. People would flock back to church. If we would truly allow Him to simply be Lord of our lives. That is right. Revival would come. Souls would be saved. If we would simply set our perspective aside and just look to Him for guidance. Make Him the Lord of our lives. How do I say that? Because Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never will. He doesn't have to. He's perfect. We need to change. His power hasn't and never will diminish. But the vessels in which His kingdom resides, they do change, don't they? If you've been in church for very long, you've seen those changes, haven't you? They do change. He never changes. Let's look at Acts 1, 6 through 8 again. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel, I'm sorry. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. That's good enough for me. He's got this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you see what Jesus did there? You know, I never really thought I'd have a ministry built upon any one precept, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm going to have. I don't know because I keep repeating this. Disciples asked, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what did Jesus do? He answered their question. They asked a question. Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He answered their question, didn't He? He was going to restore the kingdom. The kingdom was going to be within them, wasn't it? And it was going to be under God's authority. The only way that they or even us are going to see and understand His answer is to let go of our own understanding. In their understanding, they wanted the kingdom restored. They were tired of Roman rule. We're tired of what's going on around us, aren't we? It's like we see a net being closed in over us, and I don't like it. You don't like it. We're tired of it. The only way to overcome it is to let go of our own understanding and focus on ourselves and Jesus. Everything you and I need to be successful kingdom-building Christians is in these verses of Scripture. Everything that we need. The power of God's Holy Spirit guiding, directing, molding, and residing within us is all that we need to be what God has purposed us to be. In truth, that's the only way any of us will ever be what God has purposed us to be, or what we might say is successful as Christians. That's the only way it will ever happen, with God's Holy Spirit guiding, directing, molding, and residing within us. It's the only way. It's the only way we'll make any difference in the world around us. The only way. The Scripture, Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God's grace is amazing because it is His grace. Grace works because it is His. Grace turns our differences into the substance that makes us His because grace is His. It's God doing the work within us that allows the world around us to see God. The truth is, church, all we have to do is recognize and surrender to that. And we will have revival. Because Jesus hasn't changed. He told us if He's lifted up, He'll draw people to Him. He still does. But He has to be lifted up. Jesus is saying, you shall be witnesses to Me. Do we understand what He's saying when He says that? Some texts say, you shall be My witnesses. First of all, we have to understand who He's talking to. Was it just to those who were all with one accord in one place on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit filled them and they spoke with other tongues? Or is Jesus' promise of power to all who know Him as Savior and Lord? Would He give it to them and not to us? We can't be Christians without Christ. It's Him within us that makes us Christians. I've tried. I know you have too. When I first came to Christ, I tried real hard to be a Christian. I found out real quick that I couldn't do it. I got all the right clothes. I cut my hair right. I trimmed my beard right. Christian underwear. I had it all. But I could not be a Christian by myself. He taught me right away that I need Him. Just as I need Him to be saved, I need Him to be a Christian. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth, didn't He? I think that covers us. Pretty much covers all of us. Then we have to understand what it means to be His witnesses. And Carta says, or defines, a witness as one who gives evidence after seeing or hearing something. I like that. One who signs a document to show that it or another signature is genuine. One who publicly states his or her strong personal Christian beliefs. So adhering to those definitions and understanding Jesus meant all of us, we can also know when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch that it was more than a name, wasn't it? In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Apostle Paul tells us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If we are the temple of God, as Paul states, doesn't it stand to reason that this is where the world is supposed to look to find the truth of the gospel? At us. That's tough to think about, isn't it? This is where they're supposed to find it. In me. And in you. Kind of adds new meaning to the only Jesus someone will ever see. But that is exactly what we're called to be, isn't it? We're called to be Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The only way we can accomplish that is if Jesus Christ is within us. If it's His Spirit and His power that's coming forth from us, that's leading our life, that's molding us, that we're surrendered to, that we're looking to, that we're following after. That's the only way it's going to happen. Some wonderful things happen in this early Acts church. We've been studying about them. Keith's been doing a wonderful job of teaching us. Some wonderful, wonderful things happened in this church. At Pentecost, 3,000 souls came to Christ at one time. Acts 2:41. Acts 2:47 states the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. Wouldn't we like to see that? That baptismal's got too much dust in it right now. He added to the church daily those who were being saved. I know it's easy for us to think everything was just starting out then, everything was fresh. They didn't have the issues that we have in church today, right? They didn't have the issues that we have. That's kind of true, except they had to deal with much more than what we do. Acts 4, their preacher at Pentecost, Peter, was arrested. Acts 5, they had two members fall dead. Because they weren't straight up about their tithing. Two of them just keeled over. By the end of Acts 5, all the apostles were put in jail. They were supernaturally set free during the night, and then they were brought back in for questioning, and they were given a good sound beating the next day before finally being released, ordered not to speak Jesus' name anymore. Before we're finished with Acts 7, one of the church deacons goes to a rock party, stoned to death. So, way before they were maliciously first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11:26, those early disciples knew Christian was more than a name, didn't they? But they bore it proudly. What started out as almost a curse word became their banner, didn't it? because they belong to Christ. Do we understand that it's more than just a name? I've often said, don't put one of those little fish on the back of your car if you're not going to behave accordingly. Then I got personalized plates that, praise the Lord, and I shared with you that I don't always behave that way. Would any of us be willing to be a member of their church to go through what they went through? Aren't we? Aren't we a member of their church? Do we realize that Christian is more than a name? As I said earlier, for all their differences, and if you read Acts, you'll see they had a lot. In spite of their shortcomings, and you'll see that they had many of those as well. Even in all the adversity that came their way, and as I said last week, only John died of old age. Somehow, some way, because he is who he is, God perfectly, by, in, and through his grace, accomplished and created his kingdom, his church, exactly the way he wanted it. Church, that's amazing. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're going to be the vessels according to my purpose, and you're going to establish my kingdom because you're going to be empowered by my Spirit. That's the only way we can pull it off. There is no other way. Christian is more than a name. And that truth is what we need to consider and what we need to take to heart and what we need to live according to. And the only way to do that is to live by faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, what is our perspective? What is our understanding? Our life adding to God's kingdom? You don't have to answer for me, and I don't have to answer for you. It's between us and him, isn't it? But we need to ask the question. I guess the answer to that question lies within who our life belongs to. Does it belong to us, or does it belong to him? If we know him as our Savior and our Lord, our life is no longer our own. But do we know him in word only? Or are we Christian in name only? And do we have to tell people that we're Christian? Can they not see it for themselves? And do we worship Jesus Christ with our life? That's the only way we can. We either are or we're not. It is that simple. It is that difficult. But that's the truth. We either are or we're not. We either worship him with our life or we don't. Our life either belongs to him or it doesn't. Church, Christian is more than a name. Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, and please understand that it's his Spirit speaking to your heart. If you're not answering what the call he's put upon your heart, you're not answering me. You're not answering him. We're going to have a song of invitation, and that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come with whatever's on your heart. I can guarantee you whatever's on your heart isn't too big for him. And I can guarantee you if you come in faith, surrendering your understanding, He will meet you there. Others will meet you there too. We won't leave you there alone, but He will meet you. And that's what's most important. Would you all stand, please?